Let's take our Bibles at this time, and we'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The topic that I have been assigned this evening is the judgment seat of Christ. Reward or shame? And here the Apostle Paul writes these words to the saints at Corinth. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Thus far the reading of God's most precious word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we pause before Thee this day, we thank Thee for Calvary and all that was accomplished there, that the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up once for all, that we might enjoy a knowledge of sins forgiven. And Father, as we humble ourselves before Thee this night, we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might minister to each heart here through Thy Word, that we might all be edified in the faith, that everything that is done and said might be to the praise of Thy glory in Christ Jesus, for it's in His precious, precious name we pray. Amen. I recently had an opportunity to hear the testimony of Dusty Wilson, who was a survivor of the terrorist attack that took place on the Pentagon on 9/11. I've known Dusty's family for many, many years, and I've had the privilege of preaching in their church. And it was a couple years ago that I met Dusty. He knew and loved the Lord, but he really wasn't satisfied with his Christian life. He didn't feel that he was living up to God's expectation for him. But that all changed on 9/11. He shared with us how he had gone to the Pentagon that morning to hold high-level meetings with those of the Department of the Navy. And as they were meeting, suddenly the plane collided into the building, and the Pentagon on that side of the structure literally burst into flames. And he shared how darkness enveloped him, and flames and smoke. And for a few moments, he thought it was the end of his life. And thoughts began to flood his mind, his family, his wife, and his children. But also he began to think, in that moment of time, that he regretted that he had not lived his life for Christ in its fullness. And suddenly there was a light at the end of the corridor, and a voice yelled out, "Come toward the light if there's anyone in there." And brethren, we want to bring you tonight into the light of God's Word. We want to challenge you and encourage you of the importance of living a godly life in Christ Jesus. For you see, the time is coming when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this was the burden of the Apostle Paul's life. To all the members of the body of Christ, he writes that we are to live in light of the rapture of the church and the judgment to come. This is a very solemn occasion that Paul speaks of here to the Corinthians. Note that he begins out, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Like redemption, the judgment of God is woven throughout the tapestry of holy scriptures. But we must rightly divide the word of God. We must understand that dispensationally not all the judgments pertain to us as members of his body. It is this judgment that was committed unto the Apostle Paul. It is uniquely Pauline. It is found nowhere else in the Word of God. It has been referred to as the believer's judgment. And this judgment is going to take place when we hear the sound of the trump, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to forever be with the Lord. And it is at that time we are all going to appear before the Bema seat, but only the members of the church, the body of Christ, those who have been saved in this dispensation, those who have responded to the terms of salvation, that God loves them and Christ died for their sins and rose again. We are going to be a part of this upward calling and stand before the Lord. And I find it interesting that it is to the Corinthians that Paul writes on this matter. Now, he refers to it many times in his epistles as the day of Christ or that day. But it is to the Corinthians that he deals with the subject extensively. And there's a reason for that. You see, even though this church and those within it had believed the gospel and they were called saints, they were not living a godly life in Christ Jesus. They were given over to carnality. There was envy and strife and divisions among them. They were engrossed in immorality. And the Apostle Paul brings before them this truth of the judgment seat of Christ. And he wants them to be well aware that the day is soon coming when you are going to stand before the Lord and you are going to give an account of everything that you have done in the body of Christ, whether it be good or of no value. Now, some have wondered, why does God wait until the rapture to judge us? Why doesn't he merely judge us at the moment of our death and our ushering into his presence? Well, there's a number of reasons why he doesn't do it at death, but the primary one is this. You see, long after we are with the Lord, our testimony continues in this life. I think of Pastor J.C. O'Hare, who faithfully ministered the gospel of the grace of God. And we have tape messages from his ministry. We have his written ministry. And do you realize, though he is dead, he yet speaketh, because there are souls still being saved, and many being brought into an understanding of the distinctive apostleship and message of Paul through his writings. So his life and ministry continues to touch the lives of others. And all of that will be taken into consideration at that day. And conversely, those who have been unfaithful and are living ungodly lives, and the lives that they have touched, whether it be their children or grandchildren, continues on long after their death. They too will answer in shame at that day. Now here, when we speak of the judgment seat of Christ, the Greek word behind the English word here is bema. And it has the idea of a raised platform such as we have before us here this evening. And Paul is drawing an illustration here from the Isthmian and the Olympic Games. Because you see, as he observed, the judges would sit on the platform and they would observe all of the sporting events. And they would make the judgment whether the athlete was to be disqualified or if he won in his event, the reward that he would receive. So when they sat on the platform, it was a position of authority. And when we enter heaven's glory, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be high and lifted up in the praise of his glory. And note, Paul says, for we. He uses the pronoun we, including himself. We, the members of the body of Christ, are collectively going to be gathered into his presence at that day. But then note that he goes on to say, and that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Every one, individually, we are going to stand before the Lord of glory. For you see, he is the judge. All judgment has been placed into his hands. He is the perfect judge, because not only is he God Almighty, he is also the one who stepped across the stars into this world of sin and lived and dwelt among us. He experienced human life. He experienced what we experience every day. The trials and the tribulations, the joy and the sorrow. And so at this judgment, no one will be able to say, Lord, you don't understand, because he does understand. According to the things that are done, whether they be good or of no value. Here we have in view our conduct and our service. God in the person of Christ is going to reward faithful service. Those who have lived careless Christian lives are going to suffer loss and shame and disgrace. Salvation is not in view here, brethren. Those who appear at this judgment are safe and secure in the everlasting arms. This is going to be a review of our service as believers in Christ. And Paul took this matter very seriously, for he goes on to say in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now there are many who believe that Paul is switching gears here, so to speak, and he's moving on to the great white throne judgment because he speaks about the terror of the Lord. And that it will be the unbeliever who is going to suffer at the hands of an angry God. But that doesn't do justice to the context. You know, when you study hermeneutics, which is the science of interpretation, the passage has to always be interpreted in the context in which it is set. And Paul says, knowing therefore, the term therefore is connecting it back to verse 10. So he's continuing along the theme of the Bema Seat and those who stand before the Lord. And the terror Paul speaks of here is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. It is wisdom. And here Paul is bringing before the Corinthians and before us that this is going to be a very, very solemn occasion. Also the fact that the Corinthians, who were living careless lives, should take note that the day was coming when they were going to see the Lord face to face, and they were going to have to give an account of their wayward Christian life. And Paul says that should strike fear into your heart, that you would stand before the Lord with a misspent life. It should strike fear into our hearts that our lives are going to be inspected someday soon. You see, not only does the love of God motivate us, but the fear of this review should motivate us to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Paul says, therefore, we persuade men. And the sense is, we seek to win men. Not only upholding our God-given responsibility to evangelize and bring men to Christ, but Paul wanted to win over the hearts of these Corinthians to see the jeopardy that they were placing themselves in and the great loss they were going to have at the judgment seat of Christ, lest they turn things around quickly. Our lives are like the flower of the field. They pass ever so quickly. And the opportunity to serve the Lord is past. Well, that brings us over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here again, Paul continues to deal extensively with this subject in this context. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For the foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You'll recall in time past that Moses received the design and the pattern for the tabernacle. Here, when we come to Paul's revelation, he receives the design and the pattern for the administration of grace in which we are living. Moses was the great lawgiver. The Apostle Paul dispenses to us the grace of God. And he is the wise master builder, or the chief architect. And notice he has laid the foundation, and no man is able to lay any other foundation other than that which is Jesus Christ. Paul laid the foundation, which is Christ in him alone. Now the 12 laid the foundation of Jesus Christ according to prophecy and the earthly hope of Israel. But now, since Israel has been set aside temporarily in unbelief, God has left off building on that part of the structure, and he's doing something new and different today among the Gentiles. He raises up the Apostle Paul. Paul raises up the message of grace from the Lord of glory, and he lays a new foundation, which is Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so the two buildings of God are joined together. And Jesus Christ is the foundation of both. And Paul says, when you build on this building, you need to take heed how you do so. Now it's interesting, if you drop down to verse 16 a moment, that he uses the metaphor of the temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, or cause to have loss is the sense. For the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye? We learn in Paul's revelation that we, the body of Christ, corporately are the temple and the building of God. But individually, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are bought with a price. And here, in this context, I believe Paul uses that metaphor of the temple for good reason. You see, the apostle assumes in his writings that we already have a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And oftentimes what he will do is he'll glean from those Old Testament passages and he'll bring a truth over to the dispensation of grace and make a whole new application for it. And so the things written aforetime were written for our learning and for our admonition. And we do right well to study the Old Testament. To be truly Pauline, you must have a knowledge of the whole counsel of God in light of the Pauline revelation. So as we consider that we are living stones placed into the temple of God today, God is building lives. And Paul says you better be careful how you're building that life and how you're building that ministry. Because the day's coming when you're going to appear before the Lord. Verse 12, now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. The first three, gold, silver, and precious stones, refer to those permanent works that we do in Christ. The wood, hay, and stubble are those things that are done in the flesh. And when they're tried with fire, they perish. Now here, I want you to think with me for a moment. This is a very rich and a very full passage. And we know that there is much, much more here than what we're going to have time to share with you this evening. But when I look at the gold there, it takes me back to the Old Testament tabernacle. Because you see, in the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, everything was overlaid with gold. It spoke of deity. So whenever the ministers of God stepped into that tabernacle, all they saw was gold. They were brought into the very presence of God. And it was there that they worshiped the true and the living God. And it is here I submit to you that our worship one day is going to be reviewed. What is true worship? Have you really thought about that of late? What is it when we worship God? Well, it's when we open this blessed book. Do you realize right at this very moment you are worshiping God as you are studying His Word? That's true worship. Everything else is secondary to that, which enhances our worship of God. Our ministry in song, our fellowship together, our giving. And so when we gather together in an assembly such as this and the bread of life here is broken before you, we are to proclaim all scriptures in light of the Pauline revelation. We are to make known the riches of God's grace. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. But many have openly opposed Paul's apostleship and message. And they've confused the grace of God with the earthly ministry of Christ, and I submit to you that's wood. It's confusion. It brings confusion into the house of God. They've rejected Paul's apostleship and message. And now they're even drifting away from the scriptures to what I call feel-good ministries. Where everything is ministry and song and mini concerts and testimonies. Now don't misunderstand me. I believe there is a very important place for the ministry of music. It enhances our worship of God. But whenever it begins to take the place of the Word of God and sound doctrine, and it begins to crowd it out, that's wood and silver. In the tabernacle of old, the sprockets of the curtains were overlaid in silver. There was the redemption price that had to be paid in silver. So silver speaks of redemption. And here Paul moves on to evangelism and the importance of having a burden for lost souls, that they come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And our responsibility to preach Christ and Him crucified and give a clear presentation of the terms of the gospel. That Christ died and was buried and rose again. If you'll simply place your faith in Christ, you can have a relationship with Him. You can be saved by the grace of God and receive the free gift of eternal life. And then the responsibility to follow up with those that we have led to the Lord. Not to leave them on the sea of confusion in Christendom, but that they might be brought into a full understanding of the revelation of the mystery found in Paul's revelation. But the hay, of course, is those who don't have time to share the good news of the Savior. Or because of the fear of men, they are reluctant to do so. And precious stones in the tabernacle, when the high priest would enter in to minister on behalf of the people, he had a breastplate, and on that breastplate he had 12 precious stones, each stone representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Those stones represented the grace of God and the glory of God. And so here, as we go forth to serve the Lord, we are to, in everything we do, whether it be in word, thought, or deed, we are to glorify God. Allow me to give you an illustration of this. Let's go to Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 22, I had a young man come to my office not long ago, and he was very distraught as a Christian. He was working at a job that he really didn't care for, but he needed the job. The person that he was working for was very difficult, and he was troubled by this and really wrestling with this, that he just didn't have the proper attitude about all of this. And so I shared this passage with him in verse 22 of Colossians 3. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I said to this young man, when you go back to that workplace, you need to remember that you are not simply serving that employer, you're serving the Lord. You need to be on time for the Lord. You need to do a good job for the Lord. You need to be conscientious for the Lord. So I instructed him that you are serving the Lord when you go to that workplace. And if you look at it in that light, it will minister to your heart. And you'll receive a reward at that day. That's precious stones. And then back to 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 3, every man's work, so the subject is work here after salvation, shall be made manifest or brought forth, for that day, that is the day of Christ, the judgment seat, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You see, our works are going to be tested by fire. And gold, silver, and precious stones are purified when they are tested by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble perishes. So God here is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. You see, the issue here isn't quantity, but quality. And I say this to all of our pastors and Bible teachers, those of you who are spiritual leaders, it's very important that you not only spend time in the Word of God and with the ministry of the Lord, but that you spend time with your family as well. That you don't neglect your family. Because you can have gain and reward on the one hand and great loss on the other because you neglected your loved ones. You failed to love your wife as you should. You failed to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's easy to do. And as Pastor Wynn Johnson used to say, we need to have a balance in our Christian lives. Husbands, when was the last time you put your arm around your wife and told her you loved her? And that you're thankful that God called you both into the ministry and that you're serving Him together. When was the last time you spent time with her alone? When was the last time you spent time with your children and encouraged them in the faith? Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Verse 15 is speaking of eternal security. You see, your salvation does not depend upon your action, but the action of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. So you can't save yourself, and you can't keep yourself. Christ has done the work on your behalf. But now that you are saved by the grace of God, grace teaches us that we are to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. That we're to serve the Lord, that we're to work for Him, that we're to be faithful to Him. But those who neglect that warning, those who fail to heed it, those who do not build properly on this foundation, which is Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, they're going to suffer loss, and some are going to suffer great loss. But they'll be saved, yet so as by fire, because the fire here is the Word of God, and God has promised to save all those who come unto Him by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. But that beckons the question, will our sins be taken into consideration at this judgment? Let's go just across the page, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 4:4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Before I comment on these passages, I want to preface my comments with this. We are saved by the grace of God and forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You are safe and secure in the everlasting arms, and if all of your works perish at this judgment, you're still going to be saved by the grace of God. Having said that, you need to study along with me, and I offer this for your consideration, that our sins indeed will be in view at this judgment. It has to be so. To make an accurate assessment of all things, to set the record straight, even the hidden things are going to be manifest at this day. Notice Paul says, he's talking in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. He says, the Lord is my judge in verse 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Paul was a member of the body of Christ. What was his hope? The rapture and the judgment seat to follow. So the context here is speaking about the day of Christ, that Bema seat. And the Lord, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Christ is going to deal with all the injustices in the church. As our lives are revealed before Him, that pastor who was saved, who deceived that poor godly widow to give her life savings to the ministry, when his motive was not the things of God, but rather his own personal gain, is Christ going to overlook that at this judgment? I don't think so. It will be to His shame and her glory. And those of you in this very room who have sacrificed much, much to stand for the truth of the gospel of the grace of God, you've been criticized. You've been maligned. You've been slandered. Some deceitfully have even sought to overthrow your ministry. Is Christ going to overlook that at that day? I think not. These are the hidden things of darkness. Verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Paul here uses himself and Apollos as examples, because you see there is a party spirit at Corinth. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I like Apollos. He's a silver-tongued preacher. Paul says, you haven't learned that from us. You haven't seen that competitive spirit in us. We haven't sought the limelight. The apostle says, you, brethren, need to take great care, because you place yourself in jeopardy at the judgment to come. Because some of them were given to those things. Some of them were seeking to undermine the Apostle Paul's ministry because they wanted the glory. Is Christ going to overlook that at this judgment? I think not. It will be to their shame. But now those who are rewarded, as Paul says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There are going to be rewards for faithful service. Now, we don't know what all those rewards are, but whatever God has for us, isn't that what we should desire? The fullness of it. Here's a suggestion of one of them. 1 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul mentions three crowns in his epistles. And this is one of the three, which will be given as a reward. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I don't think this is speaking here of a literal crown, but rather a reward that Christ is going to give those who have a burden for lost souls and who have evangelized the lost to Christ. The Lord is going to graciously acknowledge that before the whole court of heaven, not only the members of the body of Christ, but his entire angelic host as well. These are the ones, because you faithfully served me, trusted in me. That's going to be Paul's crown of glory. Will you receive the soul winner's crown? It's our desire for you that you do. But also, there's another matter here. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 a moment. You see, the reason we need to take these things more seriously is because it's going to have an impact on us throughout all eternity. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 11, Paul says, it is a faithful saying, for if we are dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That is a higher degree of reigning position. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Another verse that teaches eternal security. For those who live an unfaithful Christian life, those who do not serve the Lord, those who deny him at the judgment seat of Christ, he is going to deny them a higher degree of reigning position with him. And yet he cannot deny himself. He will save them by his grace. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not only do we have rewards and reigning position in view, So do you realize even the degree that your body is going to be glorified depends on your conduct now? And at the moment of your death, it's fixed for all eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 41. Near the great resurrection chapter, Paul says, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the star, for one star differeth from another in glory. So here, Paul speaks about these heavenly bodies, that when we look up, we see the sun in all its glory, and it has a greater glory than the moon, which lights the night sky. So the moon has a glory all of its own. But then, the moon has a greater glory than the stars. And yet, one star differs from another. Do you know there's no two stars alike? God glories in diversity. That's why it's dangerous to compare ourselves among ourselves. Because, you see, God has given us all different gifts and callings and enablements and responsibilities. And He sends us out with the ministry of reconciliation. Let us not be so foolish as the Corinthians who compared themselves among themselves. God was displeased with that. We're all on the same team. We're all soldiers of the Christ and of the cross. We are marching forth, fighting the good fight of the faith together for the same cause and the same purpose and the same Savior. We just all have different positions. And one star differeth from another in glory. But notice what Paul goes on to say. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. I think what Paul is suggesting here is that there are going to be different degrees of glorification of the body. They're all going to be glorified, but some are going to be more glorious than others. All based on your faithfulness to the Lord here and now. It took a tragedy in Dusty's life for him to see the importance of living for the Lord. And he shared that very effectively with us. What will it take for you to take heed to these things? I ask you, before God tonight, will the Lord say of you at that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or is your head going to be hanging in shame? But you know, my greatest fear at that day is this: to look into my Savior's eyes and to see His disappointment on His face. Will there be tears in heaven? I believe so, at that moment. Thankfully, He'll wipe them away and we'll spend eternity in His glory.